being raised Roman Catholic. Oh, yes. Children dismissed from children's church. Raised Roman Catholic. Their Savior's still on the cross. Mine isn't. Neither is he in the tomb. He rose. Amen? We serve a risen Savior. And I want to speak this morning about the necessity of the resurrection. Begin in Luke chapter 24 and verse 1. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. So these women are coming, expecting to find a body. They come very early in the morning. It's still dark out, but they find an empty tomb. I don't believe he rose Sunday morning. I believe he rose Saturday afternoon. Because it says 3 days and three nights he's been in the heart of the earth. And he was put in the grave in the evening, and I believe Wednesday, because that's the only way you can get 3 days and three nights before Sunday morning, is Wednesday night he's in the grave. So that's Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday, and up from the grave he arose. They come looking for this body, and very early in the morning, verse 2, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. They entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet with you in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. He's gone. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Didn't you listen to what he told you? It wasn't any secret. He made much about his rising after 3 days. But like us today, we're a little bit thick-headed sometimes and don't get it the first or the second or the third time or more. Look down at verse 39 now. Let's pick it up there. He spent 40 days with the disciples after he rose from the grave. And so it talks about the different ones that met him along the way and still struggling with this idea of a risen Savior. And we come down to verse 39. He says, behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me. And see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. This is not a spiritual resurrection. This is a physical, bodily resurrection. A body that was dead, the human form that he took upon himself, 33 and 30 years before this. And now it was placed in the grave, but it rose up. And he says, come on. Touch my hand. Behold, it's me. Handle me. See, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. Verse 40. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not, still struggling with that, while yet they believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of boiled fish, fresh, broiled fish, and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. You know, many religions have a leader, And you can go to their tomb. There's tombs all over this world that people spend a lot of money and a lot of effort to go to visit. You got St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, allegedly where Peter is buried. You've got Westminster Abbey. You've got the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. And I'm not in any way critical of those things. But the fact is, there's one thing, regardless, and there are a very broad spectrum of humanity represented in these tombs. Like everybody else that has died, they have one thing in common. They're still there. They're still in that tomb. It's Muhammad, Buddha, or whoever you want to talk about, they're still in the tomb. And that is the one thing that sets Christianity apart from any other religion in the world. We serve a risen Savior. He's not in the tomb any longer. He arose out of the grave. And they found that stone rolled away, and the tomb was open, and there was nobody there. The napkin that covered his face was there, and the clothing that was wound, the cloth wound around his body was all folded up neatly. He wasn't getting out in a hurry. He took time to fold that stuff up. And then he arose, victorious over sin, death, and hell. He borrowed that tomb for 72 hours, and then he vacated it, and it was no more there. And that, I believe, is the real symbol of Christianity. Not a cross, as I said in the earlier service. That's a symbol of a curse. Our real symbol is the empty tomb, because that's distinct. The cross just did to Jesus Christ what happens to everybody that's ever been born. Is they're going to die, or they have died. But the empty tomb sets Jesus Christ apart from everyone else and every other religion. But without the resurrection, we've got no salvation. You realize that? His death is important. He had to die on the cross to pay the price for our sins. That is essential to our salvation. He died in my place for the punishment of my sins. I'm cleansed by the shedding of his blood. Yes, I believe it's not just his death, but the shedding of his blood that paid the price for our sins. That's Old Testament, New Testament. It says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. I know there's a guy out in California, a pastor out there that teaches it, oh, it's just his dying. No. It was more than just his dying. It was a shedding of his precious blood. And it says in Acts that it's God's blood. God's blood was shed for you and I to pay the price for our sins. Without his suffering and death, him taking upon himself the penalty of sin, there is no salvation. But I submit to you as well that without the resurrection, there's no salvation. Without the resurrection, the work of salvation is incomplete. That was necessary. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In this passage, Paul defines his gospel. That which he preached, the emphasis which he put upon in his message. Starting in verse 1, it says this of 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. It's what he preached, it's what they received, and it's what they continue on. By which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Paul wasn't there. He was not among the original 12 disciples. He didn't get saved till Acts chapter 8, long after Pentecost, long after Jesus Christ had ascended up into the heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father. But in Acts chapter 9, he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, the risen Savior. But he's got the scriptures to back up what he believes. It's according to the scriptures. Verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Without his bodily resurrection, his suffering and death is meaningless. It's of no value to us without the resurrection. Without that, Jesus Christ is nothing more than a martyr. A good man who gave some good teachings for a person to follow. But he's more than that to me. He's my Savior, my risen, glorified Savior. Look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Verse 23. Now it was written not for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Justification is described as being just as if I have never sinned. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. He took me from a place of condemnation, deserving an eternity in hell, and he wiped the slate clean. He forgave my sin, past, present, future, all of it, when I trusted him as my Savior. And by his rising from the grave, I am justified. He looks down upon me, and because of my receiving what he did for me, I'm justified. Raised again for our justification. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart, say it, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Paul puts that resurrection in his message all the time. It's an integral part of that. Look at 1 Peter. So it's not only Paul, but Peter as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be God and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I've got a hope. Now, people have trouble sometimes with that word hope. The way we use it today is not the way that hope is used in the Bible. We use today like hope, you know, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. You know? Something we desire, but there's no control over, no idea what the actual outcome's going to be. That's not how the Bible uses hope. When the Bible uses hope, it's the idea of something that has not yet been fulfilled, but is certain to come. There's no uncertainty when the Bible uses hope. And so we've got this blessed hope that we're waiting for. The hope to be resurrected like Jesus Christ was. That resurrection was an important part of the message of the apostles. Without the resurrection, Jesus Christ is nothing but a liar.
Yeah.
And God can't lie.
Right.
If he did, he'd cease to be God. Look at Luke chapter 24, verse 36. And as they spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. So they not only handled him, they saw him and they heard his voice. It was so important for him to appear to them and spend 40 days with the disciples after his resurrection, to help to confirm to them that he was who he claimed to be and he could do what he claimed he could do. In fact, if we're not going to go back there, but in 1 Corinthians 15, we read about Paul's gospel. It goes on and says, he was seen of over 500 witnesses. In our court of law, you only need two. He was seen of 500. That's enough for any law of the world to accept. 500 witnesses to testify of his resurrection. Verse 37, but they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled and why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. He's there before them. He even sat down and ate with them as proof of his resurrection. Look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, this of course is after the resurrection, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them, unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Look down at verse 27. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas saith unto him, answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. That's us. We've never seen him. But there's a certainty of us that know Jesus Christ as Savior, of his resurrection, because he's here. Not here, here.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
Without the resurrection, though, he's a liar, because repeatedly throughout his ministry, he attested to the fact that he would rise in 3 days. Without the resurrection, our faith is vain. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. And this entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 is about the resurrection. But look what he says here, beginning in verse 13. Well, let's back up a little bit. Start at verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But he labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So even the Apostle Paul says, it's not me. Even though he wrote half of the New Testament, even though he evangelized Asia and Europe, he says, it's not me. It's the grace of God. Verse 11, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so you believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, How say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. If there's no resurrection, if Jesus Christ didn't rise, this is all just a sham. There's nothing. We're wasting our time. It's vain. Verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. How terrible would that be? Verse 18, then also they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If this is all there is, then what's the point? But it's not. Because the resurrection is a fact.
Yes, amen.
Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and our faith is not vain. Look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Begin in verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. The former treatise he's talking about is the Gospel of Luke. Luke wrote the book of Acts. He wrote the Gospel of Luke to the same individual that he's addressing here. He says, verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So he's talking about the time Jesus Christ, that 40 days after the resurrection until the ascension, he's giving commandments during that time. And verse 3, now watch this. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many, not convincing, not certain, many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. God gave us infallible proofs of his resurrection. Proofs that can't be questioned, can't be found fault with. That's what we have from the pages of this book that God has given to us. And what the disciples had in those days that they spent with him, infallible proofs of his resurrection. It's not vain. Without it, we have no reason to believe, no gospel to preach, and no Savior. And our faith is vain. Without the resurrection, death wins. Think about that. The grave's the end of it without the resurrection. But because he rose, he had victory over death and hell. I believe the 3 days and three nights that his body was in the tomb, his soul was in hell, paying the price for our sins. Look at Acts chapter 2 if you're still there. The Holy Ghost came upon the believers in Acts chapter 2, Peter and the others. Peter begins to preach. Look at verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He's really having his people, letting his people have it here for what they did to Jesus Christ. They cried out, crucify him! Release that prisoner, that wicked man, that man guilty of insurrection and murder. We want him back out of prison. But crucify the sinless Savior. And that's what Paul's preaching to the people of Israel here in Acts chapter 2. You by wicked hands have crucified and slain, verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. It couldn't hold him. There was no way it could hold him. Verse 25, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Even David, 1,000 years before Jesus Christ walked this earth, saw him in vision. And he says, my flesh rests in that. He hadn't even come yet. He hadn't even done the miracles. But he says, my flesh rests in hope. Verse 27, because thou wilt, watch this, not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known unto me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. So he says, there's somebody we revere. Somebody we honor, we admire the life that David lived, the greatest king that Israel had. But Peter says, you go right over there, and that's where his bones are. They're still there. So in prophecy, David saw the resurrection of Christ. He's not talking about himself. He says, that sepulcher is with us this day. Verse 30, therefore being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his, here it is again, his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all our witnesses. So his body was entombed for 72 hours. His soul was in hell, paying the price for our sins. That suffering and agony he endured on the cross was only part of what he endured. He actually paid the price of himself going to hell for our sins. But it couldn't hold him. Satan thought he had him, but it couldn't hold him. And after 3 days, he snatched those keys and he burst forth victorious out of that grave. Without the resurrection, though, death wins. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 again. 1 Corinthians 15. But the grave, it could not hold him. He tore the bars away. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He defeated death and hell with his resurrection. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He came to this earth, became a man, took part of flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. He snatched those keys out of his grasp. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. For I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. He controls it. Not Satan anymore. It's in his grasp. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We looked at this passage in the early service, but we'll start again here in verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also he arisen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. He made us alive. We were dead in trespasses and sins. He made us alive. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. What a glorious thing that resurrection of Jesus Christ is. What a powerful thing. But it was also a display. Because he's saying, look, I'm who I claim to be. And that Satan is as powerful as he is, as much as a problem that he is to humanity, he's no match for me. Amen. When Jesus Christ faced him in the flesh, he fasted 40 days before that face-off. Yeah. Think about that. How strong do you think you'd be after 40 days of fasting? Most of us can't last 4 hours. 40 days. And he faced the devil, and the first thing was, fear God, take these stones and make them bread. And Jesus responds, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That's what Job said. But Jesus said that too, in effect. I don't need the bread because I got the words of his mouth. Three times he tempted him. Victorious. He made a show of him openly. Time and time and time again. And was victorious. He won. Death was defeated. Without the resurrection, we have no hope. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 again. First Corinthians 15, start at verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits, that means there's more to follow, of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In Christ made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. We've got hope because of his resurrection. Because he lives, we too shall, if we put our faith and trust in him. Look at John chapter 11. John chapter 11. John 11, of course, is about the raising of Lazarus from the dead. This friend of Jesus Christ, the sisters Mary and Martha, he'd been in their home on several occasions. They were very dear to him, and he was very dear to them. But now he's delayed coming. He's gotten word that Lazarus was sick and he didn't come right away. And the ladies are a little upset with him. You know, if he had been here, our brother wouldn't have died. But if he'd have been there and he'd not died, the purpose of the Lord wouldn't have been fulfilled. Look at verse 25. Well, let's back up a little bit here. Verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. You know, that belief thing comes up time and time again. The problem with the disciples believing, just like us. So he says, he's going to rise again. Now watch her response, verse 24. Martha said unto him, I know that he'll rise again at the resurrection of the last day. I got that, Lord. That was Sunday school stuff. You know. I had that when I was a kid. Verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And look at the last phrase. Believest thou this? Hey, church, believest thou this? That's where your hope is. That's the one thing we've got to cling to. The promises that he's made to us. And the resurrection proof that if he lives, we too shall live. No matter what happens in this wicked old world, no matter what governments go against in war or other governments, no matter what happens to the economy, because he lives, we too shall live. If you've got hope only in this life, we're of all men most miserable. But we don't. According to the scriptures. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand, please. Well, one more verse, Hebrews 7:25. It says, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Think about that. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And when Satan comes with those accusations against us, when the world causes us to stumble, we've got an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, making intercession for us. Satan says, that scumbag, you see what he did? Yes, but it's under the blood. Scumbag or not, he's mine. I've got him right here. And you can't have him. You can't touch him for all of eternity. Now let's stand for prayer. Lord God, thank you for the power of the resurrection. Lord, I pray for any here this morning that have never trusted you as their Savior. God, may they understand how much you love them and care for them. Amen. The provision that you made for them, the awful suffering that you endured on our behalf, that we could be accepted into you, your heaven for eternity. God, if there's one here this morning that doesn't know that, may they seek out someone's counsel this morning. Make that peace with you. Get things right. God, I pray that you'll help your people to believe, to trust your word. You inspired this. You've preserved it perfect for us. God, help us to come to it looking for those promises, coming boldly to your throne to receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. God, make that resurrection power real in our lives. Not just on Resurrection Sunday, but on Monday and Thursday and every other day of our lives, God, may that hope which is in us keep us going for you until you return for us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.